Just making sure. We'll go into the message tonight. If you have any other questions, go ahead and reach out to us at our table, and I'll try to answer them as clearly as possible. But tonight, I want to challenge us, and actually, we're going to start in the verse that the brother preached out of last night. It's interesting how God molds things together, and I had been praying about what he was going to have me preach, and this is the message that he laid on my heart before the messages even started last night, and after the messages, I was like, well, this is similar, but it goes along those same lines. Luke chapter 15, verse number 7. Let's start in verse number 7, and then we're going to be going to a whole other book of the Bible. Luke chapter 15, verse number 7. The Bible says here in this passage, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And we know this verse, and we've heard this verse many times. You've been in many conferences. You've been in many Sunday school classes. You've been in many church services, and we've heard this verse preached many times. But I want to bring this whole passage to light in our lives, if you would, through the evening tonight. If you would turn with me now to the book of Esther, and you'd be like, now how in the world is this going to tie in? Well, we'll try to tie this together, Lord willing. Let's go to the book of Esther, and we're going to be spending the rest of the night over here. But I want to look through this story and draw some conclusions out of it and challenge our hearts in regards to our part in missions and the urgency of the gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to Esther chapter 8, verse number 16. We're going to read this verse, these two verses, 16 and 17, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But in verse 16, the Bible says, in Esther, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the time that we can come and just listen to your word, Lord. I pray that you would use me to your honor and glory, that everything I say would be from you, and that you would challenge our hearts tonight, that we could see what areas of our life we should be challenged more in to do more for you. I thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in this book here, in Esther, we see here in this passage, when I was growing up, I would always like to read a book, and then if it got crazy in the story, if my main character that I was looking at was starting to struggle, I would skip to the end of the story to see how it would work out, right? So we're kind of doing that with this. You see here in this passage, the Bible says that there was light and gladness and joy, but how did they get to this point? Turn with me back, and let's start this study tonight in the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, we're going to see the beginning of all that takes place. And I want to draw out some points tonight that can challenge us. In Esther chapter 3, in verse number 1, it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. When Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now this verse is interesting, and honestly, till 2020, I didn't understand how much of this is true. But look in this, he says that he not only thought it was scorn to lay hand on the Jews, or on Mordecai, he thought he was going to lay it on the hand of all Jews, no matter how closely related to Mordecai or how distant, everyone was to be punished. And 2020 taught us that, right? If you're even of one type of stripe, you're definitely going to get crucified, it seemed like. And I see that. But here it's an interesting thought to think that a man was so angry with somebody that he's like, I'm going to destroy everyone. And so we see here in this verses, in the beginning of this, that there is a conflict. If you look at verse number 10, and the king took his ring from the hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of the king Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. I want you to notice a word that's mentioned several times, and we're going to come back to it later on in the story, the word posts. Remember these individuals. But look at this passage. We see here that one man's decision, Mordecai, to not bow to one man, Haman, is now put the plight of every individual of a Jewish stripe on the line. Their lives are now at stake. And I want to draw a thought tonight, and we're going to draw it from here and then develop as we go. The first thing I want us to think about is because of one man's decision in the Garden of Eden, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because of that one man's sin, we know that Adam sinned in the garden, and as he sinned, that sin nature passed on generation to generation, individual to individual. My family, Robinson to Robinson, we have that sin nature that has been passed on. And because of that, there was a king's commandment one day that said, because of our sin nature, we deserve an eternity in hell. And that is the truth. And that's where this conflict begins. And in this story, we see that there's a conflict, and there's a conflict for the souls of lost men today. There's a conflict for the souls of lost men, not only in Zambia, Africa, where God is calling us, but right here in your community, at your neighbor's house, at your work, at those people of influences that you know on a daily basis, there is a conflict for their souls. There's a conflict that each and every one of us have a part in, whether we want to or not. Think about these people. They were in a completely different city. The Bible says that it went to every single province. And if you look at other passages, it talks about them going clear to Ethiopia, talking about how you Jews that are in Ethiopia are going to be destroyed. All because a guy sitting in a city all the way in Persia refused to bow to one man. Adam sinned all those years ago, and here we are in the same plight because of that one decision. But not only is there a conflict, we're going to look now at the next part of this. There is a calling. Esther chapter 4, let's look at the first four verses. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent Raymond to clothe Mordecai to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. And so she goes and she says, okay, go ask Mordecai what's going on. And she's asking him, why is he in this strait? Why is he so upset? What is the problem? And we see here that Mordecai goes and responds. In verse number 7, Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther again spake unto Hatak and gave commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So we see here that Esther's been called forth. We know that she's been put in a position of authority for a reason. There's a reason why she's there at that time. But she's called forth to do something, and when she's called, she immediately responds, yes, I will do whatever, right? No, we see here that she gives excuse. First off, she's like, hey, well, wait a second. We know that whatever happens, if I go in, the king, if he doesn't hold out that golden scepter, I'm going to die. And a lot of times we can be like, well, we know the story. A lot of times when we read passages of Scripture, we read it knowing the ending. But she was going in there knowing that she was queen after another queen defied the king. And she was taken out of power. So she's not in a good place to be sitting there defying a king. And she goes in there and she says, she's supposed to take a stand. She says, no, I'm not going to do it. How many times as Christians, when God calls us to reach that individual next to us, do we give an excuse? The challenge came to me. We were on deputation, and we had been up in northern Arizona. We had gotten fuel, or we were getting fuel at a gas station in New Mexico. We had just crossed the border. We got to this gas station. When I got there, this guy comes up to me and says, hey, can you give me some money for some fuel? Now, being great Christian I am, I looked at him and said, oh, great. You know, we got another bum trying to bum money off of me. And so as soon as I thought that in my mind, God smote my heart. And I was like, okay, wait a second, you know, maybe there's something real here. And so I said, well, where's your vehicle? And they said, it's right over there. It's empty. He had a small gas can. And I said, well, why don't you just bring your car over here? So they brought their car over, and I filled it up. So while I was filling it up, and it turned out it was empty, while I was filling it up, I got the opportunity to give the man the gospel. And I know that God placed me at that moment, at that time, to give the man the gospel. Now, the guy did not get saved that day, but I did what I was commanded to do. And how many times when God calls us to reach that individual that's near us or next to us, do we not take part in that opportunity? We give an excuse. Why are we not reaching a lost world? Because we give excuses. Why are our churches struggling in America? Because we give excuses. We say, oh, it's too hard. The culture's changed. But God's word hasn't changed. Amen. The truths of God haven't changed. We may see the world, and as I've traveled on the road, I've seen church after church trying to do these new things to reach new people. That's not what it's about. People want the truth. Amen. They want to know what's real. And you can have every gimmick under the sun, but it's just a gimmick without the Word of God. That's right. And we see here that a lot of times we get tired with the mundane. And so we try these other things rather than what really works. And so we give excuses as to why the truth doesn't work when we know that the truth does. Yeah. And Esther's called out here at this point, and she says, you know what? I can't do it. Christian, how many times in our lives do we say, I can't reach that individual with the gospel? How many times do we say, I don't know my Bible enough? You know what's sad is the fact that most Jehovah's Witnesses used to be Baptists. They didn't realize the truths of the Word of God. They were converted out of that. You know, the sad part is when I go to Zambia, Africa, the most influential religion up to this point, and it's changing quickly, but the most influential religion has been the Jehovah's Witnesses in Africa. I was in the middle of a village in the middle of nowhere. It takes 18 hours from the closest major city to drive to a lake that's, or to the city that's on the edge of the lake. We got to that city and we took a boat 8 hours across the lake and got to a village. Then when we got to that village, we took another boat another 2 hours north to get to another village. We get to this village and they said, this is the first time that we know of, there's a clear presentation of the gospel that's going to be preached in this village since the early 1900s. There were some missionaries that followed David Livingston into interior Africa, and they had a boat called the Good News, and they traveled Lake Tanganyika preaching. But since World War I, when a lot of those missionaries got pulled out, there's not been a single Baptist missionary or a single Bible-preaching missionary in that area. So they said, you're going to get to have the opportunity to preach. And so I got to preach in that village. As soon as I got done, I didn't walk 100 yards, and there was Jehovah's Witnesses passing out their literature. And that's where God really smote my heart about reaching Zambia. How in the world can I look at that and turn away and say, you know what, somebody else will reach them? There was other pastors and other people there, and none of them are called to go to Zambia, Africa. May God has laid a burden on our hearts to go back. They believe what they believe is true, and they are willing to go across the world to do it. And Christian, we're not willing to go across the street and tell our neighbor the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's humbling. It's humbling for me to challenge in my heart. I don't look bad, and I don't look down on any individual in any church, because it is a struggle in our lives daily for us to do what God wants us to do. We have a free will, and it is probably one of the hardest things. It is one of the greatest challenges in our Christian life, is allowing that free will not to ruin us. God has given us a free will, but he wants us to just be used by him. In this passage, we see here that she goes, and we see that Mordecai answers, and he does as a good uncle should answer. He goes and says, then Mordecai commanded Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He's like, you think that you as a queen are going to be better than anybody else? You're a Jew, you will die. You're nothing better than anyone else. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yeah. You know, it's interesting that he uses this phrase that she's put in this place for such a time, because it's true. But notice the other phrase that he says. The Jews, there'll be enlargement and deliverance from another place. You know, God used a donkey. He used a donkey to clear his message. You know, God also used, the Bible says that when Christ was coming back down into the city of Jerusalem, and they were saying, Hail, Hosanna, Hosanna unto the highest, and they were throwing all those palm branches in the road and that triumphal entry into Jerusalem for his crucifixion. They said, why are these people saying these things? He said, if they held their peace, the rocks would cry out. It goes to show you a rock could do our job. It doesn't matter. The Bible says the creation testifies of God. I mean, you cannot deny that he is there. The world does everything they can to try to prove that it's not true, but they are constantly coming up against a blank wall. God is real, and he can do whatever he wills. But notice with me, Esther goes, and this is her answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. You know, what a thought. She knew that her life was on the line, that this was something that actually could happen, that she could actually die. And she says, if I perish, I perish. You know, Christian, here in America, God's not calling you to die for him. I mean, we have a lot of opportunities. We've been blessed in this country. There are people that are dying for the cause of Christ. I was in Austin, Texas. I was out soul winning. I came across a guy's house. The guy was a immigrant from the country of Eritrea. Eritrea is a country in northern Africa next to Ethiopia. They broke off of Ethiopia years ago. And so this man was there, and we were talking, and he said he was a Christian, and so I started asking him about it, and we were talking about Christianity in Eritrea, and he said we were persecuted, because he said that he got asylum in the United States, and I lived in Yuma, Arizona. I was used to the illegal immigrant issue down there, and so automatically when you hear asylum, you're like, oh boy, here we go. Maybe I'm just too jaded in my thought processes on everything in life, but I was like, oh boy, here we go. What happened? How did he get this? And he goes and he says, we were persecuted. That's how I got asylum. I was like, really? What he did was he left Eritrea, went to the Sudan, flew across from Sudan to Mexico, got a one-way ticket into Mexico, and then crossed the border into the Mexico, into the United States, got caught in the U.S., and got shipped to a jail in Georgia, and then finally got released after getting asylum. And I was like, really? Okay. So he goes and he started talking. He said, we were beaten and persecuted for the cause of Christ. And some of my family was in jail. I was in jail for a short period. Some of my family is still in jail. And some of my family has died for the cause of Christ. And I was like, really? He turns around and he takes the shirt off his back and he shows us the scars where he had been beaten. Real, absolutely real lash marks across his back where he had been beaten. And that really smote my heart, because a lot of times we look at things and we've been blessed in this country. People are paying a price.
Right. Yeah.
And we wonder why our Christianity can be so shallow, but it's because we never had to pay for anything.
Amen.
Yeah. And I hope that if the persecution ever comes to us, that we would be found faithful. But all too often, we struggle with our faithfulness without persecution.
Right.
And it's a challenge to our hearts. It's a challenge to my heart when I look at that man and I sit there and I'm like, yeah, was he completely 100% right on doctrine? No, he wasn't. I'll be honest. Was he saved? Absolutely 100% he was saved. We can be 100% right on doctrine, but if it comes down to persecution and we don't stand, what does it matter?
That's good. Amen.
What does it matter?
That's good.
And so we see here that he goes and Mordecai says, okay, go tell the king. And Esther does that. And we see here that Esther makes this next move. And this is the challenge. A lot of times we see that there's a calling and God's called every single one of us, but it's the next step that's always the hardest. It's always that step of following through, actually doing it, actually handing out that tract, or actually talking to that individual about the gospel. And we see that Esther goes in chapter 5, says, now came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee, even to the half of the kingdom. And this is her big answer. He says, you can have the half of the kingdom. This is what she's going to say, protect my people, right? No. Listen to what she says. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come unto this day, unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. A banquet? What does this have to do with anything? You see, sometimes we go and we look at the story, and Esther goes and she brings them in. And if you keep reading on through this chapter, she goes, they come to the banquet. When they get to the banquet, the king again asks her, what do you want even to the half of the kingdom? And she says, come tomorrow again to the banquet that I've prepared. And so we see that happens again the second time. And I was always wondering, why in the world does that happen? How in the world does this happen? And then Esther chapter 6 opened up. Notice with me verses 1 through 3. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Now, this is where we understand that there's no coincidences in God's world. The king just happens to not be able to sleep the night after he has a banquet with Esther, who is now in favor with the king. He goes in there, can't sleep, and then when he's going in there and he can't sleep, they go and they say, pull the records. And they pull the records, and it just happens to be the same guy, Mordecai, protected the king, and just happens to not have been rewarded for it. That's not a coincidence. Sometimes in our lives, and it's been a challenge for me, we look at things and we look at what God's doing and we want to see results now, right? And sometimes God's got to do something in the background and move in people's lives. I believe the Holy Spirit was moving in the king's heart and actually softening his heart so that he would be willing to even hear a plea for the people that were Jews and to hear Mordecai's case. There would have been nothing that the king would have cared about if he had not known about Mordecai beforehand. But God was moving in the background. And the Holy Spirit's moving in people's lives, and that's why there's a calling, because that calling is at a perfect time. It's always at that perfect time there. God's already planting that seed, or somebody else has planted that seed, or you're planting that seed. God has put it in your life, or put that individual in your life for that purpose, for that moment. When I was working construction, I was an electrician by trade, and when I was there, the guys that I worked with, I got to talk to many of them, and I know for a fact that God placed me in their lives at that time because I was the only gospel witness those men would ever have in their life. My dad was a pastor. He never came across those men. My grandpa was a pastor. He never came across those men. Our community, most of those people never came across those men, even when we knocked on doors. We impacted them in their daily lives, in our work.
Amen.
Yeah. And there are going to be people in your lives as an individual in this church that God has placed in your life that only you are going to be able to reach, and this pastor will never know them or never reach them. Right. I know you guys come from small town Ohio. I come from a very small town. The town where my church is out of is 400 people, and our church is outside of town, about 10 minutes, out in a cow pasture. So I know what small town USA is, and everybody knows everybody. But even though everybody knows everybody, the only people that impact the people in our community are the individuals in our community that deal with them on a daily basis. Those are the only people that make an impact. You know why Mormons are successful? Because they impact people on a personal basis.
Amen.
And a daily basis. We live here in Idaho. It's Mormon country for sure. We were kind of shocked when we came back. I haven't been around that for a while. But there is that. Very impactful. And they do a good job. And we know it's for the cause of Satan, but they do a good job. It's a challenge for us not to remove our responsibility, but still allow the Holy Spirit to work.
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to change somebody overnight. But you never know how that Holy Spirit is working in that life. This brother is praying for his dad for salvation. You talked to a lady here earlier this year. She prayed 46 years for her brother to get saved, and he got saved last year. And he passed away a year later. 46 years of remaining faithful. The man knew the truth, heard the truth. Parents were in church. She was in church, wife of a pastor. Knew the truth. God will do something, but it's up to him.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's his timing, his will. It's not us. A lot of times we like to, I know as an individual, if there's an old phrase, if when we work construction, if it doesn't work, get a bigger hammer. You just make it go in. There's something about persuasion, right? God doesn't work that way. There is a Holy Spirit that God has given every single individual that is working in people's lives. Let's not forget that part of it. But we see here that Esther goes, and then in Esther chapter 7, we see that she goes and she makes a plea. We won't read all those verses for sake of time. She goes in chapter 7 and she makes a plea before the king, and as she makes that plea, the king goes out, he's angry, and then he comes back and he sees Haman. And he thinks the worst, and he says, you know what? It's over. Next thing you know, Haman's hanged on the same gallows that he built to destroy Mordecai.
Yeah.
Mordecai is placed in a position of authority. And we look at this story, and we'd say, ah, it's great. Everything's done. The goal has been accomplished. But notice with me in Esther chapter 8, verse number 3. We'll read this verse. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Notice verse number 4 too. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. You see, Esther the second time doesn't have to be persuaded to go in before the king. She's already seen God do a miracle and she's ready now. She doesn't care. But she goes in and she's making a plea because she got Haman taken care of, but the case still stands. Those people are still going to die. Why? Because the king's commandment cannot be changed. Notice with me in verse number 5, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha of the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? And so the king tells her to go ahead and write it. In verse number 8, he says he writes it, seal it with the king's ring. Verse number 9, they do it, they write it, and they write it to all these provinces. I mean, it goes from India even to Ethiopia. I mean, it's a huge kingdom. Verse number 10, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letter by what? Posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city and to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So we see that they've been given, notice verse number 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Verse number 14, so the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan, the palace. The commandment that was given at the beginning of time, that was passed down from man to man, generation to generation, that we all deserved in eternity in hell, there was a commandment that was written in reverse at the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
Jesus Christ died on that cross. And the same king that has laid out the commandment in heaven saying that we all deserve eternity in hell has also written a commandment from heaven that we all can have an eternity in heaven because of him.
Amen.
Those same posts carried the same message. The Bible says that before we were purchased by Christ, we were what? The children of Satan.
Yeah.
We were those posts beforehand and now we're those posts after. That commandment was the bad news, but now we are telling the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But I want you to notice one last thing here. We looked at this verse already in verse number 16 and 17, and the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Notice with me this phrase, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. Just think about this with me. These posts were commissioned. They were called out. They were sent by the king to tell of what was to come. They first told of that destruction that was to come and the destruction that was going to happen on those Jewish people. And those posts were then commissioned to go back and say, hey, that king's commandment has been reversed. Now, what if one of those posts had not gotten to the town that he was supposed to? The Bible says in that verse that there was joy and gladness whithersoever the king's commandment came. There was only joy and gladness because the news got there. There is only going to be new joy and gladness in an individual's life, in our communities, and across the world if the good news gets to them. What if one of those posts had said, you know what, I'm too tired. Or it's been a long day. You know, I've gone all this way and I told all those other villages, surely somebody got that last one over there. If he had not done his job, that village would have died never knowing that there was hope.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a lost and dying world that's dying every day around us, not knowing that there's hope because we're not telling.
Amen.
We have the good news. We have the right Bible. We have the right songs. We have the right doctrine. But we're not telling others about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's a challenge for us in our hearts. There's going to be a celebration in heaven one day. There will be. We know at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we get to sit down there and experience that great time. Number one, of food. No. We'll be thankful just to be in heaven.
Yeah.
But there's only going to be celebration in heaven if we've done our part. If our churches here in America have been successful in reaching their communities, if missionaries across the world have been successful in reaching their communities, if we have been successful on an individual basis to reach that individual that God has called us to reach, just think, God may have you on this earth just to reach one person.
Yeah.
And what if we miss that opportunity?
Yeah.
And we get to heaven, and there's that one individual that's not sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb because of us. And it's humbling to think that. But as we look at this book and we look at the story of Esther, I want us to remember this. There can be a celebration.
Yes.
The post did their job, and there was a celebration. Let's do our job and have a celebration in heaven one day. We are here at a missions conference this week, and I just want to challenge each and every one of you here and a challenge to my own heart and my own life that we can reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine is on deputation, or he's in Guyana now, actually. He just moved over here this last month. He's in the country of Guyana, and he always said in his presentation, reaching Guyana in this generation. And I was like, how in the world is that even possible? Because we all know that it takes time. But the thing reminded me as I was watching that was the fact that God used 12 men to turn the world upside down.
Amen.
What could he do with Cornerstone Baptist Church to turn the world upside down if we were sold out as those disciples that God called out from the beginning?
Amen.
God called each and every one of you to a purpose, to a position, to a place. Your job may be teaching that Sunday school class, but you have an impact on a young child that may go to the mission field. Your purpose may be working, witnessing to that co-worker. But God has given you that job so you can be a witness in that job. This church is placed here for a light in this community, not only to support missionaries, but to be a light here.
Amen.
For the gospel.
Yes.
What are we doing in order to see God do more? Turn it over to you, Pastor.